Thank you very much, Mr. Judson. It was a beautiful rendition of that. At the risk of doing something, drawing attention to somebody, I want to remind you that David Judson's mother, Marion Burbeck, is very near death, and it's been a major sacrifice for David, too. He's been going back and forth as he can, and he's did his duties, I guess you say, here at the feast impeccably. But his mother is probably within days of her death. She is a charter member of this congregation in 1961. Her name is on the list that we passed out the first of the feast, but it's just what to do about it. So it's just something that I wanted to mention to you. You know, we often gloss over or just kind of, it isn't that we don't think about it, but we just sort of gloss over or skip over the greatness of God. And when we come to the feast, when we have these special high holy days, once again, we're reminded about the awesomeness of his plan. And it is a major thing to come here on these seasonal events that we come to and once again be refreshed so that we can take that energy that we're given at that time and take it back out to our normal routine and use it in an appropriate way to honor God. But at times there's things that happen to us that jog our mind, that give us just another little understanding about how the plan that he has is as far that way as it is possible. And it's as far this way as it is possible. And we don't understand the intricate details of what it is that he's doing. And I saw a little video clip not too long ago, and I'm not somebody, I don't usually do this type of thing, but I saw a little video clip not too long ago, and it's a little rough. Now I'm apologizing. Now, I've been told don't apologize so much, but I just want to say it's not as clean or as nice as I would want it to be, but I'm asking you to pay special attention for a reason, because it's going to move so fast that it's going to be very hard for you to pay attention to it. There's going to be a lot of subheadings that's going to explain what's going on. And it takes you out into the vastness of the universe like on a trip. And it takes you out of this solar system, out of this galaxy. It takes you out into interstellar space. And it continues to show you details about that. And then it comes back. As it comes back, it descends back. And it starts out by this young lady laying on the grass in a picnic area at the Google Complex in California is what it is. And as it comes back, it zeroes in on her eye. It talks about the iris. It talks about the retina. It talks about the optic nerve. And then it talks about the blood vessels, and it talks about all the inner workings of our cellular structure of our eye. So all of these things are subtitled and headed on this. And we checked it out the other day. It does no good to turn the lights out. It doesn't make it any better. But please try to follow it and try to see what I'm trying to say. The title of what I'm saying today is See the Bigger Picture. So Mr. Owens will run that, and I'll just stay right here and watch it again with you. Thank you. finally out of the galaxy. Anyway, as Mr. Wilkins said this morning, what does this have to do with God's eighth day feast? What does this have to do with this? I think it has a lot to do with it, because it is a big picture when we see it and we come to understand it. Some have said that this eighth day, this last day of this feast season for this year, is the most neglected holy day, and I think it is. And I think maybe it has been to some degree because of the fact that it seems so distant from us. It seems so far removed from us. We're very focused on the return of Christ. We're very focused on the establishing of God's kingdom on this earth. And we see God's hand now, today. We see his work being done. We have, it's near in some sense of the word to think back of 2,000 years to the sacrifice of Christ, which made our reconciliation to the Father possible, which gave us this opportunity to know things that others don't know. And we see God's hand in our life. We see events taking place. We see education going on. We see ourselves being transformed and others being transformed. We see people, as it says on our corporate logo, if you want to put it that way, being prepared. We see a people focusing on a kingdom to come. And I'm always amazed every time, I'm going to read it. I have the time to do it. I'm always amazed when I go to Daniel 7. I was just going to refer you there. And I might have even done this the opening night. I don't know, because I love this, to read this. I constantly consider this and think about this. In Daniel 7, it says this. In Daniel 7, it says this, and in verse 22, there was this vision that was being shown to Daniel, and he was watching, it says in verse 21, and the same horn, the horn, the last kingdom at the end of this age, making war against the saints. We've been told repeatedly we're headed for times of difficulty. And it says those making war against the saints and prevailing against them. We don't like to hear things like that. That doesn't sound really positive. Until it says in verse 22, the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And in verse 27, and then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we think of that. We envision this return of Christ and our resurrection to be instantly changed into an eternal being, to be instantly changed into an incorruptible being. And we envision being there. We've went through it with various people who have given us a synopsis about us being educators, about us being there and serving with Christ in that kingdom. Those that are called now and chosen and have been faithful, the saints of God, we're called. And maybe we see ourselves in some capacity there. We've heard that. What is your skill? What would you want to do? What are you good at? What gifts has God given you? What abilities do you have that he's given you? And maybe we see there's been a constant weaving of the theme of peace. Maybe we see ourselves working and helping and restoring peace to the times of this world and refreshing times to the people that have gone through shattered, their lives are shattered. They went through difficult and horrible things. And we focus on that. We see that. We desire that. We want that kingdom to come. But it's important for us to see on beyond that too, to get a big picture, to see the bigness of the picture that God paints in his word. And we should never forget the capacity, as we saw here. The Creator God has a great capacity to build these things, to develop these things. All of this creation was made just as a matrix to produce this plan and fulfill this plan, a plan of love and to show great faithfulness to us, to fulfill his will. He is absolutely faithful. Hebrews says he can't. He doesn't lie. He can't. And he wants all people to be a part of that kingdom. It's not just some few people sitting somewhere. There are people that are being prepared. It's not just that. It's more than that. He loves us especially right now. But he is preparing a people for a purpose for the future. And it's very important that we see that. John 5:8, which is used very frequently in verse 24 to 28, says, all in their graves will hear his voice. Mr. Wilkins this morning talked about that. He expanded on that and expanded it in the way that we see that there's these different people of diverse times. He laid out some of the scenario as far as times go. And there's this scripture in John 3:16. We don't use it very much. We don't use it very much at all. But I'm going to read John 3:16 and 17 to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, I said we don't use that much because nominal Christianity has kind of misused that. And they say it's a y'all come type of thing where anybody and everybody now that wants to accept Christ, that's it. You're saved, and like Mr. Wilkins said this morning, it's guaranteed you're going to go to heaven, you know. And if you don't accept it, well, you know what's going to happen to you. It's not going to be very good for you. And that's the way that scripture is used. But I want you to consider one of the purposes that might be for the millennium itself. Consider if the millennium, if the entire millennium after the return of Christ, and it was brought up again this morning, but it's consider this, that entire millennium is to a preparation period, just as much as this preparation period that we're in is preparing for the return of Christ. That entire millennium period could be a time of preparation for something even bigger. We have to see the bigness of the picture that God paints. The picture that he paints in this word is big. It's not that we don't want to be focused on the kingdom to come. And maybe we don't focus on this holy day as in the same intense way that we do on the Feast of Tabernacles or the Day of Trumpets or even Pentecost and maybe even Passover. But Passover and Pentecost, return of Christ, the putting away of Satan, the restoration of God's ways in this world to bring the peace that we talked about so frequently, all of this is in preparation for something else. All of this is in preparation for something that's big, really big. It's leading up to it, step by step, by methodical step. It's leading up to that. So God is structured. We saw this video. Extremely structured creation. He's orderly, and he's systematic in the way that he does things. At the same time, you might think that that's hard and fast, something that's hard and fast. At the same time, being this way, God is amazingly filled with love and a mercy and abundant patience. Think about 1 Corinthians 15. As far as things being systematic and orderly, we know this scripture. We read this scripture all the time. But let's just read it again right now and remember about this. 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 20 to 23, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And, now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all, that's an emphatic word, that's all, shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. I said it's systematic. It's orderly. Christ, the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Also, we are called brethren. We are first fruits also. We know that. But people of this society and the world over, and Mr. Wilkins said that this morning, the world over say, what's this life all about? People say, it's a very short life. What's it all about? And there are religious people, as I said, religious people, they have their ideas about what is and what is not. They're a very good, wonderful, helping, caring, loving religious people that do not know the bigness of God's plan because they don't understand these days. They don't understand the way that it's being done. And those people have in their mind, as I said earlier, and Mr. Wilkins said this morning, about going to heaven or paradise. That's another word that's used. And others, just even religious people, say, well, it's just all about eating, drinking, and being merry, making the best of this life. There's many Jewish people that think that. This is it. Make the best of this life. But, and some might even, and this is, I don't mean it as a disparaging remark, but they might see themselves reincarnated as a butterfly. I don't know. That's a religious thought. It's extant in this world, and people have these various things. But there are billions of people on the face of this earth that have lived and died and they've never known the truth about the facts of this day. They don't understand this day in God's plan. I want to ask you this question. We saw a little video that expanded our mind about the creation a little bit. We saw that. Would God's plan be so small that it ignores the billions of people, the rest of the dead, the Bible calls it, that the billions of people that are in that state of mind that don't really know, maybe never even having heard anything about God's plan, maybe never even having heard anything about this Word of God, maybe never having even known anything about Christ, would God just ignore those billions of people? How can we fathom that? I don't know how we could ever fathom that, to think that way. So some people, it said in God's word, have not known. And the purpose for that, there's a purpose for that. The reason why they have not known. At times, God has prevented them from knowing for a purpose until he fulfills the entire purpose that he has. It's very important for us to see that big picture. And we know, as I said, God doesn't lie about his plans, about his promises. He doesn't misrepresent his abilities to us about what he can and about what he will do. He doesn't do that. But one reassuring thing about him is that it's big plan, and we can guarantee that. Anybody that cannot stretch their mind enough for that we have to stretch our mind, is what I'm trying to say. We have to consider the fact that we have to fathom that. And we have to see beyond our being given immortality. And I think that I have thought, and I think others have thought this at times, we look at the kingdom to come and us being put into those roles that I read about in Daniel 7. We look at that at times, I think, as getting something for ourselves. We want to be there because we want to be eternal. We want to be like God. But there's a purpose for all of this. There's a purpose for us to have those abilities and skills that we're promised to have. The things of God's power and ability that he has, only he has the ability to bring this about. No theory of man, no algorithm, methodical thinking, trying to twist your mind around some mathematical theorem to calculate things, to figure out how to clean the water up, clean the air up. Whatever it is that you think, anybody can think that he's going to save the world this way, it's not going to be done because it's beyond the power of man at this point to do it. And we've talked about peace continually here. If man ever lets loose with the things that he stockpiled for war, we will have a devastating time on this planet for all of those that were alive. So we have to see the salvation that we've been given in God's hands. And I want to leave you three points with you today about the bigness of the picture that we should have. And the first point, I've already introduced it in one way, is this. Is most of the world does not know. And that's a pretty simple thing when you stop and ponder it just for a little bit. When you're sitting around discussing it, think about this. Most of the world does not know what we know. That doesn't make us superior. That makes us have chosen with grave responsibility because of the judgment that's on us right now. We are making life and death situations, judgments about what we do if we've committed our life to do these things that God has promised. Let's look in John 14 for a moment. People think they've got it figured out. Maybe secular people think they've got it figured out. And people religiously think they've got it figured out. And they do this at times with nominal false religion, but they also do it in other ways, just intellectual think tanks or whatever. People do this. They think they know. If you try to convince somebody at that level at a university that the theory of evolution is not an accurate theory about the origins of life and about the origins of the creation that we see, what we saw on that screen, if you try to convince a university professor about that and that it was all a creation of God, you're not going to get very far today because they're, quote, settled. And if you don't accept what the settled opinion is about anything, you're in trouble most of the time. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Most of the world does not know. Now let's look at Christ's words here in John 14 and beginning in verse 15. If you love me, Christ says, keep my commandments. We read that often. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. That's Christ's words. That's Christ's words. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for it will dwell with you and will be in you. So the point I'm trying to make is this. Is without God's Spirit, without the indwelling that changes our very thinking process, that modifies the way that we think about things, that modifies how we react to what we think about or the interactions that we have with other people, without that, we can't know these things. I know that when I first bumped into the truth, is the way I say it usually, I didn't believe these things. I never from the time I was a little tiny child, doubted that there was a God. But I didn't know some things. And the questions that I had when I was a little kid, nobody could answer those questions. And I wondered about things. And then one day, the truth either bumped into me or I bumped into the truth, however it was. And all of a sudden, something changed in my mind. Something changed in my thinking. And I'm like, whoa, where'd this come from? This is different. This is interesting. This answers some of my questions. And after that, I couldn't get enough of the study. I couldn't get enough of the answers. I wanted more of the answers. I wanted to understand this because I didn't know or understand this. I was 24, I guess. Something like this, had one child, married, and my wife and I both started studying together separately because we were kind of afraid because we weren't quite sure about what the other was thinking about this. So, you know, we listened to the program together, and finally in 1966 was the first time we ever got a Plain Truth magazine in our own name. We had been checking into things before that and listening to a program. But we started studying before that. And I will admit that I wasn't religious. I'd had my fill of religious people. I'd had my fill of people trying to baptize me or dunk me when I was a little bitty kid. I was around religious people. But anyway, I'm not going to go into that anymore. The only thing I'm going to say is this, is that when God's truth came along, it was different. And the more we study into it, the more different it is, and the more wonderful it is, the bigger it is, the more expansive it is, how great is his plan. You know, the Apostle Paul went to Athens, and he encountered some people there in Acts 17. Apostle Paul was traveling around, and actually he ended up getting pushed to Athens, I think is maybe one way you might say it. He ended up being forced to go to Athens. And he encountered some religious people there. And the way I read this is they were different kinds of religious people here, because some had a religious method or mannerism, and some were religious, outwardly religious. But he encountered people there. And so in Acts 17, I'd like to begin reading in verse 16 to sort of set the stage here. In verse 16, it says, "Now Paul waited for them in Athens." He was in Berea, and people were being stirred up against him, and so he had to leave, and people took him or helped him go to Athens, and he asked that Paul and Silas and Timothy to come to him about this time. So verse 16, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens," I think we all know where Athens is at and what it's like, "his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." So here's the point. They were religious people, okay? They were religious people. They worshiped something. They did something religious of some kind. And then let's skip on down to verse 18. "And certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, 'What does this babbler have to say?'" So they didn't, I would say that's a disrespectful thing that they said about the Apostle Paul, that God called especially for a purpose. Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And so they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, this great big phenomenal place that they had, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? And for you're bringing some strange things to our ears, and therefore we want to know what these things mean." And this is important here, what it says. "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent all their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear of some new thing." So you might say in the modern vernacular, the tweeting was furious back then too. They always wanted to talk about everything, and they posted it on Facebook as quick as they could, maybe on horseback. Yeah. But anyway, the point is that they loved to discuss religion. There was all this religious discussion, and they loved to idolize or worship things. And so he pointed that out to them. And in verse 22, Apostle Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. And that's an interesting thing for me to even contemplate that, where he was at. If you study up, look that up. Look that up sometime, where that's at and what that was. Anyway, he stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through, considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing," remember what I said, "him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it." Think about that. "Since he is Lord, ruler, Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives all." In my Bible, I have that underlined because it's important to me. "Since he gives to all life, breath, in all things." Mankind, people, are the children of God by creation. We are created in God's image. We are formed for a purpose, yes, a spiritual purpose, but we also are a creation of his. And let's read on further down. He gives to all breath and life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord or the Eternal in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, and this is a generic thing he's talking about here. He's not talking to the Israel of God, the church of God. He's talking to a group of people. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. We are his creation. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and by men's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a time, a day, on which he will judge the world in righteousness. The world being judged in righteousness. Okay, by the man Christ, who he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So then at that point they said, oh boy, I don't know that I want to hear any more of that. So they couldn't handle that, and they didn't necessarily like that. But the point I'm trying to make here is this, is that the bigness of God's plan is not just for a handful of people. I think we know that. But I'm trying to make some emphasis on that today. Mr. Wilkins told us about these people. Maybe they were Christian as they were praying, and they were praying to God, and they ended up in that condition they were. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 2. Again, I want to emphasize the point, like I read in John, I want to emphasize the point, without God's Spirit, we can't know. Without God's Spirit, we can't be a part of those that he's preparing to be first fruits at the return of Jesus Christ. We cannot do it. We are not in a y'all come type of situation. It's not our belief. Our intent is that all of this world will eventually be called. All of this world will be helped by, served by, educated by, encouraged by, uplifted by, developed by this word, God's Spirit, and Christ and his saints on this earth. And we read in Daniel 7 at Christ's return. For 1,000 years. But after that, something very important happens. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, I want to read this again just to emphasize these things, that we come to understand the bigness of his plan of the creation, the bigness of his spiritual plan for all of mankind to bring children into his family. But as it is written in verse 9, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen, we can't envision it, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man? We have this incomplete spirit within us. We can reason, we can think, we can plan, we can make something that looks like God's creation. We can analyze, we can calculate, we can fathom the past, we can fathom the future, things that animals can't do. We can build huge edifices. People that say that we're like animals, think about that. What animals structure an interstate highway system and an electrical grid all over, or put satellites up in the air? So no, we're not like animals, but we do have this ability of ourself that is something that God has created within us. Yes, we can do certain things, Like going back to verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit in man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, an attitude of mind, you might say, but the spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the point I'm trying to bring up, I'm refresh your mind again about 1 Corinthians 15. It's orderly. We read the scripture this morning about Revelation 20 and verse 5. It's systematic. It says that those that are on the throne at the beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ, they're sitting with Christ on his throne, ruling the earth, as we read in Daniel 7. It says they will reign for 1,000 years. After that, in Revelation 25, the rest of the dead will be brought alive. And some people today know some things. People can reason, can logically analyze the creation of God, can logically analyze many things that are going on. In Romans 1, verse 20, if you want to look that up later, God holds people responsible for what they do with their life. This word is open to people to a certain degree to structure their life by, to learn to live, how to live decently with one another if people want to apply that. But it's not open to understand the plan of God until we have the Spirit of God, until we start looking into these things from a different angle, a different perspective. The judgment time that it talks about in 1 Peter 4:17 for us is a dramatically different judgment period than what is going to happen for these people, these billions of people that are going to be raised up in a time of judgment at the end of the millennium. The judgment period that we're going through right now has life and death implications for us. It's very important that we understand that, how important it is. The rest of the dead is going to be resurrected, it says in Revelation 25, or Mr. Wilkins read about the general resurrection in Ezekiel there. That judgment is a different. It's a different kind of judgment. It's a type of judgment, you might say, that is similar to what we're going through, but it's a gathering of evidence about how they live and how they apply God's word, and they'll have a much different situation than we have. So we are a people being prepared for something. We do want to be with Christ when Christ returns and that kingdom is set up. And it is a tremendous blessing that we are called now at this particular time. But it's very important that we come to understand the fact that people can only know these things about God's plan when their mind is opened up about these things. And so that first point that I'm trying to make is that not all people know today. They might be very good people. They might live very good lives. They might obey this word to some degree. They might be able to get along better than we do at times even, because we're being in a structured educational program. We're being monitored. We're being overseen. And at times we get corrected. At times we have to come to understand the things about ourselves that we need to get rid of, and that goes on all the time. So the next point I want to make is this. God's intent, and I've already brought it up somewhat, God's intent is to save all. It's not just to save some few people. We have to think, as I said on the opening night, I said, think beyond yourself. I'm asking you to think beyond just the return of Christ, beyond the millennium. Think past that time. Think about this big picture that's down the road. And it does seem distant. It seems like if I can only make it to the kingdom, it's all right, you know. And that's true if we are there. But the point is that we have to think beyond that. We have to understand what it is, the bigness of the plan that God has. Because he wants all of mankind to be saved. He wants to save all. And when we say all, that's not just some. It's everybody and anybody that is willing to do his will is going to have the chance to do that. And that's some of our family, some of our friends, people that are in their graves, that have, some billions of people must have lived and died on this earth while there was only a handful of God's servants on this earth working with and warning Israel. And other people lived and died all over the face of this earth and never knew the truth about any of this, had never had any exposure to it. Would we want them to just be dust on the earth and gone forever? I don't think so. I don't think we actually think about it often. But in 2 Timothy, let's look in 2 Timothy. And I'm going to read you that scripture in 2 Timothy. And just to make emphasis on it, in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, Apostle Paul writing this letter to Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Therefore, you must endure hardships. We've heard about that. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I think I'm in the wrong book here. I am in the wrong book. But I'm not going to... I can't even tell you where to find that. I don't know off the top of my head where to find that. But the point is this, is that God wants all of mankind to be saved. It's not just some few individuals. In Ezekiel 18:23, God says this. He doesn't want anybody to die. 2 Peter 3:9 explains how merciful he is, how patient he is in dealing with all of the world, but especially we can apply that to us. 2 Peter 3:9. He wants us to come to repentance when we're wrong, and he wants all of mankind to come to repentance. And he's long-suffering about how he deals with it. I think it's an important key element about how he deals with us. But let's look at a scripture in Acts 15. I hope I wrote this down right. I know I wrote this one down right. But Acts 15, I think it's an important point here about exactly what he's going to do in the millennium. And Acts 15, and in verse 16, the things that are written in the Old Testament, it says here in verse, I'll go back to 14 to kind of introduce it. And this is Apostle Paul. And this is Apostle James when they had the conference back in Jerusalem. They had debated about some things. And then at this point, the Apostle James said this. Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, or Paul, has declared how God the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return. Of course, that's speaking about Christ. After this, I will return. And that is what we look at for trumpets. And I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, the king of Israel. This promised to be the king over all of Israel in the millennium, which has fallen down. And I will rebuild its ruins, talking about at the return of Christ, and I will set it up so that. That word right there is a very interesting word to me. It's hopos. It isn't that. It's so that. So that is one word. They translate it into English in two words. But in Greek, it's one word. So that. It's more emphatic. There's a word for that in Greek. But hopos is more than that. It's so that. It's one word. So that what? Okay, let's go very slow here and look at this. In verse 17, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. That's a pretty emphatic statement right there. Who's returning? Jesus Christ, with all of his saints. Who's the one that's promised the throne over Israel? David. The house of David has fallen down. The kingdom and the place to come that we talked about, the kingdom to come in Daniel 7, as I started out, to do what? God gathers and rebuilds Israel to do what? To do the job that they've never done in the first place. It's to set the example for all the rest of mankind. Because at that time, those that are left alive, the remnant of Israel, and all of the people that will be gathered at that time, will be gathered together to start a new civilization, if you want to put it that way, and gather and rebuild Israel for what? To have the basis of starting this big plan for the kingdom. So that what? After a time period, all of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the nations, it says. It's a better translation of that word. The children of God, as it says. The creation of God. The human beings that are on the face of this earth that have been created by God. All of the physical creation. All people. As I said, people of this world, this society, are not without excuse. We have, that wasn't produced by the Church of God. That wasn't produced by Home Office or anything. People see these things, but they don't know what it means. They don't know the implications of the fact that the Creator God wants all of mankind to be a part of his family. They don't understand that. They can see this. They can analyze it. They can figure it out. They can measure it. We saw the measurements. You know, 1 meter, 10 light years, 100 light years, 1,000 light years, 1,000,000 light years. They can see these things, but they can't know the truth about the meaning of it and the awesomeness of that plan. Some of our families are in this group. They have went to their grave. They were good people. They were maybe helpful. Maybe they taught us some lessons in life. Maybe they were well educated. They were wonderful people. They were good citizens, as I call my daughters. I have two daughters that are good citizens, but they're not here with me because they can't see this plan yet. My wife and I say, it's not finished yet. It is not over. None of it's over. Those people that are waiting in their graves, it's not over for them. They haven't lost all hope for all of mankind. They have not had that taken away from them. And they're not in some ever-burning hell, and they're not up in some heavenly sphere either. They're in their graves, asleep, awaiting. The Creator God that can do this, is it too much for him to take an atom and recreate any one of us? I don't think so. I don't. When we have this technology, I have this little tiny drive like this. It's about an inch long. inch and a quarter long or something like that. 32 gigabytes, of course, that's a small one now. But that would everything times five that I have on my computer, which blows my mind, I can't even keep track of, all of that would just be swallowed up in that little tiny drive. Why would we think limit God? That sometimes we think so small. We think that these things are too much, too big. We can't comprehend these things. But as I read right there, so that the rest of mankind, not just the rest of mankind that's alive in during the millennium, but the rest of mankind that's in their graves awaiting that day of judgment, that time when they will get to know this, when maybe, who knows, tens of thousands of people might be added during the millennium to be able to also help teach them, to help prepare for them, to help. We need to see it from that point of view. We want to be there from that point of view to help them to see, to help them to understand what was said on the day of Pentecost. Apostle Peter, so my point number three, which I skipped over, is all nations are going to be given opportunity. I've already led into that also. And the Apostle Peter said that what occurred on the day of Pentecost, that's something that began on the day of Pentecost. We entered into a new time period at that time. That's not an event that that's the only thing that's it. That's an event that happened. No, this is something that began. And in Acts 2, it says this. In Acts 2 and verse 16, it says, if I can find verse 16, Apostle Peter was correcting them in verse 14. And he said, these people, what you saw, these people are not drunk. But it's the verse 16, that this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Mr. Wilkins showed you this morning, flesh and blood, sinews, life and breath will be given to people and God's spirit. If they were part of the church at that time, why would they be having to be given God's spirit? They would already be spirit beings at that resurrection after the millennium, the rest of the dead. So the point is that they will be resurrected and they will be made flesh and blood. The breath of life will be given to them, and all will be able to come to God at that time. The very plan that we read about. That's why I started with John 3:16. That's why I started with it. All, everyone that comes at that time, everyone who will obey, everyone that will come to him and be willing to give themselves to him and let their life be changed, let the Spirit change their mind, change their heart, change their direction. John 6:44 says that's not what is going on right now. Go back and read John 6:44. No one comes to Christ unless the Father calls him right now. But Father does open people's mind. But judgment has now begun on the house of God, as I read in 1 Peter 4:17. It has now begun on the church, those that have been called. And within this church, the Israel of God, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, we're all going to be a part of God's kingdom and be eternal living beings. Isaiah 56:7 says this, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." The uncalled of all ages are going to have an opportunity for resurrection, as we read in John 5. All who are in their graves will hear my voice, Christ said, all. And they'll be given life and breath, as we heard this morning and as I've just said. And it's going to be done systematically and in order. But at this latter time, this end of the millennium, these people who never knew, the people have never had their minds open, never been given the Spirit of God, never intentionally enlightened by God, will be resurrected altogether. And I thought that was an interesting analogy that he made, because even within our families, even within the house of God, we have differences. But some of the differences that Mr. Wilkins brought up this morning are going to take a little bit of education and a different thought of mind to have the peace that we heard so much about here at this feast. You know, there's a lot of different words, and I don't think I'm scholarly enough to go into all these, but any of you that want to do this challenge, I challenge you to do this. Go look up the word judgment and understand the word judgment a little more. Go get some, there's all different ways you can look it up. Look it up in a Bible dictionary, and look it up in look it up on your computer, on your Google it. You know, look it up. Go look up all the different ways that judgment can be used. If you had a trial, what is there? First, people are, you investigate, you gather evidence, don't you? And then you present the evidence. And then somebody makes a decision. But then there's a sentence, too. This is a long process. This doesn't happen just instantaneously. This is something that goes on for a long time. And like us, we have a time of judgment that we're in, a time of judgment. They also will be going through a time of judgment where God will see, and we at that time, that is a hard statement. That is a big, what a big statement that is. We, like Christ, we will see him as he is. We will be like him. We will have these abilities that he had while he was still, after he was resurrected and still on this earth. We, God's resurrected children, converted to the state. It says about God in Isaiah, he inhabits eternity. We, like that, will work with these people, and we will be helping them go through that time, teaching them. And God's teaching will cover this earth, as we've heard. That education will not stop in the millennium. And that during this judgment time, the rest of the dead coming up will be given that time, that opportunity to understand these things, as we read in this morning, Ezekiel 37, given God's Spirit, their minds open, the ability to accept these things and know and understand these things. And we look around us, and we don't have to turn the TV on very long. We don't have to look at anything that's going on very long to see the troubles that we have as a society today. There's troubles galore, and there's many people that are suffering now. They have difficulty, and maybe it's because they've rejected God. Maybe it's because they haven't accepted some things. But we have to also come to understand this. Let's look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. We at times look at ourselves a certain way. And we don't think as kindly as we should towards those that don't know any better. They might know some things, as I said earlier. Romans 1:20, God holds them responsible for being decent people. But in 2 Peter 1 and in verse 2, it gives us some things again about his plan. And he addresses, the Apostle Peter addresses to all of those that he sent this out to, but it's to us also. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace, the peace we heard about so much, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. How do we have it unless God gives it? And of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us all things. He says we can do it. If he has entered into our life, if he has given us this opportunity, he says we can do it. He has given us all things that pertain to life, that's this life now, how to function, how to live, what to do, how to do it, and life eternal and godliness, without which none of us will be there. Through the knowledge of him who called us, and I'm going to use it the way it's in the King James. It says, who has called us to glory and virtue, because that's what it says in the King James, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. We didn't do that on our own, and we can't do that on our own, that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who lacks these things, I want to underline this verse, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So the point I'm trying to make is we were and we are in need of God's mercy. And what I'm trying to tell you today is to see the picture that God paints, that he wants all of mankind to be in his family. All of mankind to be in his family. And he is merciful and loving and kind. And he's going to do everything that he can do, that we let him do. And this is where the sticking point is, because we don't let him do some things sometimes. But he and we, all and we and those that are in their graves, all need mercy, because they never knew. They didn't know. They had no hope of the future, as was read to us this morning. They went, maybe on their last breath, they said, it's all done for. There's no hope for the future. But God is full of mercy. And he sees the need for all of the masses, the people, to be resurrected and given God's Spirit, something they never had. And to be enabled by that, to be transformed, to be given opportunity to learn to do his will, to fulfill this plan. For those that don't want to do that, for those that don't want to cooperate, for those that don't want to let him do that, it's merciful that they won't be there. So in every way, it's God's mercy. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't, for whatever reason, I'm not going to try to figure out why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, but he didn't want to go there. Jonah was angry. So he went to Nineveh anyway, after he had this incident. He had this little incident that happened to him. He got the point. So he went there, but he was still angry. God explained to him after that, why are you angry? Why are you still upset? God says, wouldn't you want to have compassion on these people that I think it's, I'm not going to go there because I don't want to take the time to do it. But you read it. That don't know their left hand from their right hand. In other words, that don't know the truth. But they repented. We read this morning in Matthew 11 and Matthew 12 about all of those that will be brought up, these diverse people from all these different times who didn't know their right hand from their left hand, and even though they were kings and rulers, some of them, they didn't know this, they didn't know God's plan. But they're going to be resurrected together at a time, this time period. And some of them may not like each other a lot. So some transformation is going to have to go on. Some changing of minds is going to have to go on. Judgment without mercy, judgment is without mercy on those who have shown no mercy. Of all things, we want to be merciful and understanding and loving. And remember that scripture that I just read in 2 Peter 1, in verse, what is it? Verse 9. We can't forget that we were in need of mercy, and we are in need of mercy daily. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, this is a profound statement. This is a holy day of God. I have the opportunity and freedom to read it. I love big scriptures like this. We don't read them all the time. But Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. We know how that occurred. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, he has the power to do these things. And joint heirs with Christ, says in Hebrews, he's not ashamed to call us brethren, in spite of how inferior we are. If indeed we suffer with him, that's part of the problem. None of us like to suffer. That we may also be glorified together. We can get hung up on that one. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's worth it, whatever it is. Whatever it is, it's worth it. Let's skip on down to verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation. People say, what's it all about? I don't know. They expect something. They want something. They want something better. People want something different. They want the answers. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, or the difficulties that we see, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, we know how that happened, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What I said in Daniel 7. That's verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans, and it certainly does, and labors with birth pains until now. But we have to come to understand how big that picture is. And I want to go on, skip on over a few verses there to verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, the big picture, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the judgment time that's going on. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Now I want to skip on down to verse 31. What shall we say then of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We often talk about the children of Israel. They go out in the desert, and the first thing they say, why'd you take us out in this desert? There's no food out here. What'd you do? You bring us out to kill us? What, you brought us out here to kill us? What's going on? You know, and then they get one answer, and they say, well, you're given food that'll sustain your life. And they say, what's that? I'm putting voice inflection in there, but I think they said it that way. What's that? That's not food. It's, I remember back there in Egypt, we had these leeks and onions and all that stuff. And, well, we got whipped all the time, but, yeah, we had a lot of food. I mean, I think about it. We just go off the tracks about the way we think about what it is that we've been called to do. It is big. It is marvelous. It is wonderful. And we have to constantly keep our mind on that. The opening night, for those of you that were here, I said, I hope this is a place of peace. And it has been. Thank you. I told you to stay close to God. And I told you to think beyond yourself. And I told you that it's important that we make peace, as we heard this morning. Make it. We make peace. With God's help, we make peace. It's important that we do that. I'm going to read on verse 35 as an encouragement for you to keep in your mind and remember. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's watching over us. He is our shepherd. He is also our Lord and Master. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He gave his life for us. Shall tribulation or distress, we might have some, or persecution, we may have some, or famine, not many of us have that right now, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and who also loved the entire world. God's creation is the entire world. So as you go from this place this year, I hope you remember, maybe go back, I hope you took some notes, go back over the things that you've heard and remember the things that you've heard. And we've been educated, we've been spiritually nourished, we've been bolstered, we've had 8 days of peace. We've done fun things together. We've studied together. We've learned about new people that we didn't know about before. And God Father wants peace on this earth. He has sent his Son to prepare that way. And he's preparing a people to serve all of mankind, to work with Christ, to bring that to this earth. We must be zealous about the work that God is doing. And we need to draw close, as I said, we need to stay close to him. And I want to repeat to you what I said on opening night, the scripture that I said. I say again, rejoice. It is a great and wonderful plan, and I ask you to see the bigger picture. So please take care, be careful, Remember what I said? Be careful. Wherever you go, be safe as you travel home, and be thinking about the next feast season coming up, because we have all these dark days between right now and the spring holy days. It's time that we're impacted quite a bit by the things that go on. Keep your mind on the focus on the bigger picture. Hope you have a safe journey. Thank you for being here this year.